you will take your copy of God's Word and open to Ezra chapter 3 and 4. As you are doing that, I want you to imagine for a moment with me that for some reason we were forced to leave the town of Nettleton, to leave our homes, to leave this place of worship for 70 years. For some reason we are forced to leave and we are not allowed to return. For 70 years we could not come into the town, we could not enter into our homes. For 70 years we could not enter into this place as a body to worship God here. What kind of state do you think our town, our homes, and even this church building would be in after 70 years? If we were allowed to then come back after 70 years, I believe we would find the yards of our homes all grown up, the yard and the grounds around the church all grown up, and they would not look as well kept as they are right now. It's likely that some homes would have collapsed in on themselves from lack of care. It's quite possible that even this building would have collapsed in on itself from lack of care and maintenance. But 70 years pass, and finally we are allowed to come back into the town, back to our homes, back into this place of worship, and I believe we would immediately recognize that there is work to be done. There is rebuilding that must occur. And so we would assess the needs and we would immediately get to the work of rebuilding. I ask you to imagine that because that's exactly what is occurring with the children of Israel in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They have come back to the land from their 70-year exile in Babylon. Remember, the children of Israel were in this 70-year exile because of their disobedience of the commands of God, and so God used Babylon to conquer them and take them away from the land. But when the Persians conquered the Babylonians, God stirs in the heart of King Cyrus, the king of Persia, to allow the Israelites to return home to Judah, and that's what we saw last week in chapter 1 and 2 of Ezra. And now, having returned home and seeing the temple in ruins, they will begin the work of rebuilding their place of worship. This is what we're going to see this morning in chapter 3 and 4. And my prayer is that as we look at these two chapters, I pray that we will take away from them that as Christians today, we are workers in the kingdom of God, and we must be about the work of God and His kingdom. So we begin this morning in Ezra chapter 3 with the rebuilding of the altar in Jerusalem. I want you to follow along as I read here in Ezra chapter 3, the first seven verses. Beginning in verse 1, this is what we are told. Now when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brothers the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They celebrated the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance as each day required. And afterward there was a continual burnt offering also for the new moons and for all the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. And they gave money to the masons and carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrians to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. What we read here is they begin the work of rebuilding the altar. And I want you to notice, as they begin this work, there is a strong sense of community here as the sons of Israel gather as one man in Jerusalem. They are a people with a common faith in God and a common purpose to worship and obey Him. And they gather on the seventh month for a great time of rejoicing. The seventh month was an important month for the people of Israel. It's a time when they will celebrate the Feast of Booths that we read about here. It's also a time when they will celebrate the Day of Atonement. And so this is a great day, a great time of rejoicing for the people. But they also gather not just to rejoice and worship, but they gather for the purpose of rebuilding. First, the altar, and second, the temple, as we'll see in just a few moments. But if they're going to take up this work that they know God has called them to do, it will require leadership. It will require that they have godly leaders who will lead them in that. And so it will be under the leadership of Jeshua the priest and Zerubbabel the governor that they will begin the work of rebuilding. And as we look at the leadership of Jeshua and Zerubbabel, it should remind us today as God's people that God's people need godly leaders to lead them, and God's people need godly leaders for at least three reasons based upon what we read in these first seven verses. First, God's people need godly leaders to lead them in the work of God. If the Israelites were going to do what God called them to do, they needed leaders to lead them in that work. Same is true for the church today. This is why God has given pastors to the church. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, "And he being God gave some as pastors for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Paul says it is the pastor's responsibility to equip God's people so that they can then carry out the work of service. Paul says it's not the pastor's responsibility to do all the work himself. Even notice here in Ezra chapter 3 that Jeshua and Zerubbabel do not do all the work by themselves. They oversee the project. They provide the necessary leadership for the work to be done. Pastors today do not do all the work of the church alone. A humble, godly pastor will delegate responsibilities to others so that through his leadership, the church is being built up in the body of Christ so that as a community of believers, they are working together to accomplish the work of God for the glory of God. And I want you to know that I am blessed to say as I stand before you this morning that that is one area that I have been blessed in here as your pastor. I am blessed that I can delegate things to others in this church and know that those things will be carried out. I've not always had that in other places I've served. For example, I know that in January I will sit down with our hospitality committee and I will lay out all the fellowships and special events that I want us to do as a church in 2023, and I likely won't meet with them again for the rest of the year. And here's why. Because I know as I lay out the plan before them and say, here's the things I would like for us to do as a church body in this next year, they will then take that plan and they will implement that plan. I don't have to oversee everything. I do provide leadership when they need it. When they have a question, they'll come and say, what about this or what about that? And I'll provide an answer. I'll provide that oversight. I'll provide that leadership. But I know I can delegate that responsibility and they're going to take care of it. That's very important. I'm blessed to know that all the work of First Baptist is not entirely on my shoulders. We share the workload together. That's just one example, but I could go on and on. I could talk about how the deacons serve, and I'm able to delegate things to the deacons, and I can know that they'll take care of what needs to be taken care of. It's because we all are supposed to work together. If God's people are going to do the work, do what God calls them to, they need leaders who will lead them in the work of God. But then secondly, God's people need godly leaders who would lead them by the Word of God. Joshua and Jeshua, or your translation may say Joshua, And Zerubbabel, they provide leadership and they provide oversight of the people in the work. But I also want you to notice they make sure that it's done by the Word of God. It's done in accordance to the Word of God. They make sure that the altar is built and the sacrifices that are offered on this altar are done in a way that is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Joshua and Zerubbabel don't say, let's rebuild the altar and let's rebuild it how we want it to be. Let's rebuild it to our liking. No, they say, let's rebuild the altar to God's liking. And His Word tells us exactly how that is to be. In our work for the kingdom of God, God's Word must be our guide. Again, this is another responsibility that the pastor has today. It's my responsibility to preach and teach God's Word to you week after week so that you will know how to carry out the work of God individually and corporately as a church, how to build up the body of Christ. Paul encouraging Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he pastors in Ephesus, Paul tells him, Timothy, preach the Word in season and out of season. Why? Because it's good, Paul says, for correction and encouragement and instruction for the people of God, which is vitally important, Timothy. Why? Because, as Paul says in verse 3 and 4, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. If we as God's people are going to carry out the work of God that He has given us, then it must be done with the Word of God as our guide. And then thirdly, God's people need godly leaders to lead them for the purpose of worshiping God. In these first seven verses of Ezra 3, we're told the sons of Israel gathered together in Jerusalem. But look at why they gathered. Yes, they gathered to rebuild the altar, but they also gathered to offer burnt offerings on it. They gathered to worship God. They knew that the only way to know and experience God's blessing upon them was to worship Him as He commands. And we today cannot expect to know and experience God's blessing upon us if we are not worshiping God rightly. When worship becomes about us rather than about God, we are moving in a wrong direction. Because you see, worship is meant to lead us into the throne of God, not God into the throne room of us. When we worship God rightly, we will know and experience His blessing. So putting these three things, these three reasons for godly leadership together, note what we come away with. That the church, God's people today, need godly leaders who will lead them in the work of God by the Word of God for the purpose of worshiping God. And this is what I seek to be as your pastor every day. To lead you in the work of God by the Word of God for our purpose of worshiping God. But as we continue to look here, there's other important things. As the sons of Israel begin to take up the work of rebuilding the altar, I want you to notice they not only do that out of worship to God, but they also do it out of fear. Out of fear. Look at verse 3. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. You need to understand that when they returned to the land, when the Israelites came back to Jerusalem, back to Judah, they did not have armies. They didn't have soldiers. But they did have a God. And they worshipped a God who would protect them if they obeyed Him. Even in times when it's difficult or dangerous to assemble, God is honored and His work is accomplished when His people unite to worship and obey Him. And so as God's people have discovered repeatedly, united worship is a necessary means of dealing with difficult or dangerous situations. And so this reminds us of another important point as we are working in the kingdom and for the kingdom. That point being that God's people must be united in their worship and obedience of God, even in the face of hostility from others. They feared the people around them, but they were not going to let the people around them stop them from worshiping and obeying God. Out of fear, they assembled and they said, God, we worship You. You are God, and we trust that You're going to protect us from the people around us. You're our God. We're united in our worship of You and our obedience. But now they'll begin the work. And this rebuilding of the altar was just the beginning work. It was not the final work. Remember that they had returned to the land for the purpose of rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple. And we're reminded of this in verse 6, because verse 6 tells us the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. But they will turn to that work now. So they build the altar and they offer sacrifices on it. They're worshiping God. And then they say, now let's turn and take up the work for which we returned to the land for. Let's take up the work on the temple. And to begin that work, they needed resources. They needed money. And they gladly gave. Verse 7, we are told they gave money to the masons and carpenters, food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrians to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the permission they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. We see here that God's people must give of their resources for the work of God's kingdom. This is what God calls us to freely give to the work of His kingdom. Paul told Timothy to instruct believers in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 reminded them, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has prospered in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We need to understand there is work to be done here at First Baptist, and it will require us giving from ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our money, giving of our resources. And the question is, will we gladly give to the work of the kingdom of God, or will we selfishly hold on to what we have to use on ourselves? I heard someone say, I wish I could recall who said it, but I heard someone say once that living the Christian life is living with open hands, holding on to nothing. Because everything you have is not yours, and we need to understand that. Everything we have is not ours. It's God's. God's just loaned it to you. You are a steward. Everything you have in your life, because God has given it to you. And so we live our Christian life with open hands, not clenched fists, holding on to everything we have. We say, no, God, everything I have is Yours. You take and You use it for Your kingdom and the work of Your kingdom. These Israelites gave freely to the work of rebuilding the temple, and they gave as an act of worship which glorified God. When we give, it's an act of worship to God, and it glorifies Him. So give. Let us give. And let us give freely from a grateful heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. Well, now, as we pick up in Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, they actually begin work on the temple. Follow along as I read the remainder of the chapter. Verse 8. Now in the second year of the coming in of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever." All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. As the people take up the work of rebuilding the temple, there are several things that we need to note here in relation to their work. I want us to note four things they had in this work and one thing that we need to be aware of as we work for the kingdom of God. First, in the work, there was unity. There was unity. As the work began, it says, Levites from 20 years and older were appointed to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad, with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. There's unity among the people to do the work God had given them to do. But not only was there unity, secondly, there was cooperation in the work. A few people didn't do the work. We're told here that all who came from captivity to Jerusalem began the work. So there's cooperation among the people to complete the work. So there's unity, there's cooperation, and thirdly, there's enthusiasm. They began the work immediately. They didn't wait. They took what King Cyrus had given them back in chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, and what the people had given in chapter 3, verse 7, and they trusted that it would be enough to complete the work God had called them to do. They trusted that if those resources ran out, that God would then provide more resources for them to complete the work. There was enthusiasm, there was an excitement over what God had called them to do, and there was an excitement and an enthusiastic attitude as they began doing the work. But then finally, not only was there unity and cooperation and enthusiasm, there was worship. Because when they completed the foundation of the temple, verse 10 tells us that they had a full-blown worship service. They worship God in verse 11, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Their worship of God was for His goodness and loving kindness upon them. And that worship, it was not dull, it was not dry like our worship today sometimes can be. It was filled with shouts of praise, so much so that verse 13 tells us their shouts were heard far away. For us as a church, are we united in the work that God has given us? Do we cooperate with one another to complete the work? Are we enthusiastic about the work that God has called us to do? Returnees here in Ezra 3, they are united, they are cooperating, they are enthusiastic, and that is why they are able to complete the work on the foundation of the temple. For you see, when God's people are united, cooperative and enthusiastic about the work of God, there's nothing that God cannot do through them. If we are going to complete the work of God, then we must be united, we must be cooperative, and we must be enthusiastic about that work. As we carry out that work, and as we see God's goodness and His loving kindness upon us, we must respond to Him in worship with shouts of joy. You know, in my life as a follower of Christ, it's been my observance that Christians can look like the dullest people on the face of the earth during a worship service. Not here. That doesn't happen here. But other places I've been. I've seen Christians in worship services who look like they're just bored out of their minds. We sing songs like, "Great is the Lord and worthy of glory." And we sing like, "Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord, worthy of praise." Really? Do you honestly believe He's great and worthy? We really, when we sing that way, when we act that way in worship, are we really saying that we believe the Lord is great and worthy of glory? Here's the truth. We have the light of Christ inside of us. We've been saved and forgiven of all of our sin. Our worship of God should not be dull and boring. It should be full of excitement and enthusiasm because of who God is and what God has done for us and is doing through us. And it should be that our worship is so loud that it's heard far away. Sometimes our worship can't be heard across the street. So in the work that God has for us, we must be united, cooperating, enthusiastic, and we must be worshipful. But there's one thing we must be aware of. Opposition. The opposition to the work in Ezra's day is clear in chapter 4 when you read it. But that's not really where the opposition starts. The opposition really starts in chapter 3 among the people of God. And you don't catch it at first until you slow down and really look at the details. Chapter 3, verse 12 tells us that while many of the people rejoiced over the laying of the foundation of the temple, many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes. You see, if we are not careful, we can become like wet blankets. God can do something amazing, and if it's not exactly how we wanted it or exactly how we envisioned it, we can douse the fire of excitement with our negativity. The old people here wept because all they could focus on was the glory of the former temple, the glory days of the past, as they saw the plainness of this second temple. They were living in the past, and living in the past glory days will hinder the work of God in the present more than anything. It's not good to live in the past. So I want you to hear me for a moment, and I want to be gracious here. I thank God for the glory days of First Baptist, the glory days of the past of this church, some of which I was here for 20 years ago. I remember being here when there was 200 to 250 in worship, and we had multi-night Easter programs, an active children's choir, a youth group drama team, when we had walked through Bethlehem outside on the road during Christmas. But those days are in the past. And I need you to understand, we all need to understand, we will never go back to those former glory days because they're in the past. Unless you've built a time machine, we can't go back. We can only go forward. And what God does in us from this day forward, it will be new. It won't be like it was 20 years ago. Even if we pack this place out with 250, 300 people, it's not going to be like it was 20 years ago. It's going to be different people from different walks of life, from different backgrounds. We live in the past, it will oppose the work God is trying to do now. So let's be thankful for what God did in the past, but let us not live there or try to get back there. Instead, let's say, God, do a work in us and through us based upon Your Word and for Your worship, no matter what that looks like. The opposition to the work began among the people of God, because they were stuck in the past. But that's not the only place they experienced opposition. They also experienced opposition from outside. Look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers of his household and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers of his household of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." So this outside opposition comes from the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, who are the peoples of the land referred to in chapter 3, verse 3, also in chapter 4, verse 4. And these enemies are called enemies because, as Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' household of Israel say, they had nothing in common with them. We have nothing in common. You don't worship the same God that we worship. You claim to worship the God we worship, but you don't. In fact, while they claim to worship the same God as the Jews, they also worshiped other gods. Recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, that we are told of their mixed, polluted worship. The author of 2 Kings 17, verse 33 says, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile." And in verse 34, the author adds, "To this day they do according to their earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law." So the author of Kings says these people were transported. They were transplanted from their own homeland into Judah. They'd been exiled there. A conquering empire conquered them and then pulled them out of their homeland, resettled them in Judah, and then they took up their worship of pagan gods, combined it with worship of God, and they said, "Hey, we're worshiping the same God you are." And the Israelites said, "No, you're not. And therefore, you cannot partner with us in building the temple of God." By telling them they could not take part in the work, it was to protect the purity of God's covenant people. For us today, we must make sure that we are cooperating and working with churches of a common faith, belief, and practice as we are. Therefore, it's good for us to be a part of the Lee County Baptist Association, 47 like-minded churches with a common faith, belief, and practice, working together to reach Lee County with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good for us to be a part of the Mississippi Baptist Convention, some 2,100 churches who have a common faith, belief, and practice, working together to reach the state of Mississippi with the gospel of Christ. And it's good for us to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, more than 50,000 churches who have common faith, belief, and practice, working together to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We partner and work with churches of common faith, belief, and practice because to do otherwise would dilute, it would water down the purity of our faith. And so now with the Jews here in Ezra 4, their decision to not allow the enemies to build with them, it doesn't remove the opposition. Just because they tell them no, the enemies don't go, "Oh, okay, well, it's okay, we understand," and turn around and go home. No, it makes the opposition worse. I tell them, "No, you will not build with us. We will not include you with our people." It makes the opposition worse. In fact, verse 4, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." These enemies began discouraging the people from rebuilding, and they do this through psychological intimidation and threats. And the opposition continues through the reign of Cyrus, according to chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, through the reign of Darius, according to verse 5, through the reign of Xerxes in verse 6, through the reign of Artaxerxes in verse 7 through 23. And all this opposition, the people of God stood strong in verses 1 through 3. "No, you're not going to build with us. We're the pure people of God, and we cannot dilute our faith by allowing you to come in and build with us. We're not going to do that." But then the psychological threats and the oppression starts, and all of that oppression stops them. Stops them dead in their tracks. Because you come to chapter 4, verse 24, and we're told, Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Through discouragement, intimidation, and threats from outside people and powers, the work on the temple stops. And here's the thing. 16 years will pass before they take up this work again. 16 years. They were so excited about being in the land, being back home. Let's get to the work immediately. And they begin to work. They begin to rebuild the temple. They lay the foundation, and it leads to great rejoicing. But the moment opposition hits, they stop. And now for 16 years, nothing will be done. As we take up the work of God that He's called us to, as we take up the work of reaching people with the gospel of Christ, we will be opposed in that work. As we take up the work we are to do as a church, Satan will try to stop us from moving forward. As we do God's work, God's way, in accordance with God's Word, and as we worship Him and partner with like-minded believers for the sake of reaching others with the gospel and growing the kingdom of God, it will bring opposition upon us. Satan will try to stop us from continuing in the work God has called us to. And this is where we must look to Jesus for strength and perseverance amid the opposition and persecution that will come upon us. This is where we must remind ourselves of what Jesus said in John 16:33, "In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Dear friends, there is work for us to do. Let us be about the work of God with the Word of God guiding us for the purpose of worshiping God. Let us be united in that. Be united in all that we do. Let us give ourselves and our resources to the work of God's kingdom. Let us be unified, cooperating with one another, excited about what God is doing among us in these days, and let us worship Him for His goodness and loving kindness towards us. And when opposition comes, let us not stop in the work of God, but let us persevere, trusting that God will see us through. Now, lost person here today, I want to speak to you just for a moment. Lost people, I've talked a whole lot about working. And there is a work that must be done in your life if you are to be a part of the kingdom of God. You must experience the work of salvation. And here's the good news for you. The good news is that the work of salvation is not dependent upon anything you can do. The work of salvation is already done. It's already completed, having been completed by Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection. And there is an allusion here in Ezra chapter 3 to Jesus. Zerubbabel is the allusion. You know who Zerubbabel is? He's not only the governor of Judah. But if you go over to the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and you begin to read their genealogies of Jesus, you find Zerubbabel in that genealogy because Zerubbabel is an ancestor of Jesus. And so Zerubbabel serves as a reminder that God is continuing to work the plan of redemption throughout the course of history, and that plan of redemption has been completed through and by Jesus Christ. God is working to build a kingdom, a spiritual house, by saving people by His grace in Christ Jesus. And for those who place their trust in Jesus, the living stone, they become living stones themselves, which are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5. And verse 6 he continues, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed." Dear lost friend, don't you see the work of salvation? It is finished. Jesus has paid the penalty of your sin through His death on the cross on your behalf. And now if you will repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved and be made a citizen of the kingdom of God. A stone in the kingdom of God. So for salvation, there is no work you must do. It's already been done for you. Just believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Confess that with your mouth and trust Him. Will you do that today? Will you become a citizen and a worker in the kingdom of God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. God, we come to You. We thank You for Your goodness and Your loving kindness to us, specifically shown in Jesus. And through Jesus, You are completing a work. You are building a kingdom for Yourself. A kingdom made of living stones, of people whose heart of stone has been changed to a heart of flesh, whom You've put Your Spirit inside. You now work through those people to build Your kingdom. I pray that as people who've been saved by Your grace through faith in Jesus, we would be about Your work of building Your kingdom in accordance to Your Word for Your worship and glory. I pray for the lost person here today. May they come to faith today and be saved. May they see that presently right now they're outside the kingdom, but they can be made a part of the kingdom if they'll come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit, work in their heart, draw them to salvation. And they repent of their sin and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and trust in Him. Holy Spirit, work now in our hearts. Unite us as a church in the work we've been called to. Help us to bear the load together. Help us to be enthusiastic in the work, cooperative in the work, united in the work, and worshipful in the work. And help us when opposition comes to say, we will not be stopped. We will carry on because we are looking unto Jesus and His glorious appearing. Thank You for these words. Work now our hearts. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.